slower than intended journey through 1 Corinthians. I really did intend to go through it quicker than we are going, but such is the plans of men. Let's just go ahead and read, beginning in verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then let no one boast in men. For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of a steward that one be found trustworthy. But to me it is a very small thing that I am examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. I'll just stop reading there. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your spirit that you've given us. Lord, so that we might know the things that you give to us, that he may be our teacher. I just pray that you would send your spirit this morning to teach us and to help us to understand, Lord, to make it clear what you would have for your people this morning. Lord, help us to understand what Paul is saying to this church, to the Corinthians, and why he's saying it and how we can apply it to our own lives correctly. Amen. So as we continue on, we've reached the end, really, of Paul's argument where he began. And where he's pointed out their fallacy, the fallacy of their fighting and dividing over leaders, teachers, and he's going to leave them with three exhortations that come in the way of three different commands here. And we'll see, these are commands that he's given. But first, if you want to flip back to chapter 1, verse 10, where he begins this here, where it's been reported to him that there's quarrelings, there's fightings among them. But in verse 10, he says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, three things: that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. So there's three different exhortations that he gives to them here, and that's that they all agree. They all say the same thing. They all speak the same, which means they would be in agreement. And that the second one, that there would be no divisions among them. And I mean, how important is it to a church that there are no divisions among them? Well, how important is it that there's no division among the Godhead? That there's no division between the Father and the Son and the Spirit? How important is it that they be of the same mind, of one will, of one purpose? That's that's pretty important. I mean, you would destroy impossible language. I know you can't destroy God, but to destroy that would be to destroy God, which means it's like lying. It's impossible for him to lie. So it's impossible for there to be division in him. And yet there can be division in us now, here. Praise the Lord, that will one day be gone. And there won't be any division anymore. But there is now, and they're suffering from it here. The third exhortation, that they may be made complete, literally knits together. Again, it's the same idea as division, that there's a wholeness to them. A unity among them. And after giving this argument and having laid out facts about the foolishness of their division, which we've looked at for several weeks, he draws it to a conclusion now at the end of chapter 3 with these three commands. And we see them in verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. So don't be deceived. And in verse 21, so then let no one boast in men. Don't boast. Don't boast in men. Not don't boast, because we are to boast in God. Well, as Christians, that's what we should be about. We should be about boasting in Christ, boasting in God and what he's done. So don't boast in men. And the fourth one, really, and this one is really questionable, whether it's really part of it, just as I read it, I really see it as part of his final argument. Some of the commentaries keep 4:1 separate, but he says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So regard us apostles, us the ones that are laboring to build the church, as we saw in the middle of chapter 3. Regard us as servants of Christ. And after giving brief explanations after all these three commands as to why they should obey what he's charging them to do, in the third charge here, he slips into giving a defense of himself somewhat, and then he scolds them as though they are his children, which he goes on to actually make that argument that in one sense they are his children because he became their father when he brought the gospel to them. And when we get into 4, I think we'll see some of what I would say is actually sarcasm that he's using in a manner to scold them with as children. And in doing so, he makes some eschatological statements about the apostles and some of the hazards of their duties as servants. Big fancy word for things that have to do with the end, eschatology. But this is filled with it here. And honestly, if we limit eschatology to simply Revelation and Daniel and maybe some places in the prophets and maybe little portions in the gospels, man, we're missing out. Every time our hope, something having to do with our hope, is mentioned in scriptures, that's eschatological, right? Big fancy word. It's having to do with our future, with the eternal, with our eternal glory. It's having to do with the end, what we're looking forward to. This is our hope. Anytime there's any mention of us being heirs, that's having to do with the end times, with the end things, with the age to come, and so many other things. And we'll see that actually this passage here that we're going to look at, it has that nature to it. That's causing us to look forward. So this is his conclusion that we're going to be looking at this morning. But in true Pauline fashion, it's like a preacher saying, "And in closing," which means he's about two-thirds of the way done with this sermon. So in closing, just kidding. But it really is. He's reached the closing part now. He's made the arguments about why they need to not be saying, I belong to Paul, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, to Peter, to Christ. And they're dividing over it, and they're fighting about it, and they're appealing to wisdom. And we've looked at that. And primarily, again, I'm going to call us to it because Paul's going to bring it back to this. This primarily has to do with him and Apollos. These are the two primary characters that are at play. And when we go back into Acts, if you remember when we looked at that back at the beginning, Paul's the first one that went to him, and then Apollos came afterward. And they came by Paul's own testimony of himself and how he came to them and how he preached to them and what Acts says about Apollos. They came in two very different fashions. Paul said, I didn't come to you with superiority of speech or in wisdom or any of this, but Apollos was an eloquent man, powerful speaker, fighting and arguing with those that would oppose and showing them, arguing from Scripture about who Jesus really was. But Paul said, I was with you in fear and in trembling and in weakness, not in persuasive words of wisdom. He came proclaiming Christ crucified, and I said he did it intentionally so that no one could say what they were saying. I'm a Paul. I belong to Paul. He intentionally came to them proclaiming the gospel in a fashion that wasn't appealing to their flesh, so that the only thing that could be put on display is the power of God. And a church was born, people were converted under the preaching of the gospel, and a church was established. But as is our habit, God does a perfect work in saving us. Christ does a perfect work in that, but we don't do a perfect work in following him. And man, you talk about no better place to go to than the book of 1 Corinthians to see that. Again, I know I've said it before, but it's just shocking some of the things that Paul addresses to these saints, these who are called, these who are dearly beloved, these whom God has made it clear that he is among them, and some of the things that he has to address. I'm going to go back over a little bit. I know I've already gone through 18 through 20, but just want to go back and look at it. This is the first command that he gives here. This is the first imperative that's given. In chapter 3, there are no commands until you get to here. And don't let no one deceive himself. Let no man deceive himself. If anyone thinks themselves to be wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. And again, Paul's arguments here, they are eschatological arguments, meaning he argues from a kingdom perspective, seeing things as they truly are, and though in an already not yet sort of fashion. So let no one deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he's wise in this age, or according to this age, this present, current age, according to the wisdom of the world, that which sets itself against the wisdom of God. If someone thinks that he's wise in this way, he needs to become a fool. If you think you're wise and in your wisdom, it brings you against the teaching of Scripture. And so that's your wisdom. Well, you need to stop and be a fool in this age, according to this age, according to the wisdom of this world. Paul's not telling them that they need that they need to be foolish. He's actually exhorting them to become truly wise. We've already gone through this in chapter 2. The wisdom of God is foolishness with men. And we looked at how the gospel itself is foolish and is totally contrary to all that is wise and logical and sound according to this age. Kings don't win wars by dying. They don't win wars by giving themselves into the hands of enemies. They conquer their enemies. But Christ is victorious because he gave himself to die. But what happened when he did that? In his death, burial, and resurrection, he defeated sin and death in the grave. He became victorious in what he did. Do you want to be happy? Do you want to find fulfillment in life? Do you want to be happy? Then don't think about yourself. Only think about others and give yourself to the happiness and well-being of others. That's foolishness according to the things of this age, according to the philosophy of this age. After all, it's all about you and it's all about what you want and what you think and what you decide. And we've gone to the ultimate lunacy that if you're a man and you decide that you want to be a woman, that we have to address you like that. It's lunacy. It's insanity. This is the wisdom of this age. The wisdom of this age. It's foolishness with God. So Paul says, don't be deceived. If you think that you're wise in this age, you have to become a fool to become wise. Why? Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. God knows. God can't be fooled. And not only does he know, but he himself will catch the worldly wise man. And he will himself repay the wicked for their wickedness. This is a quote here. He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness from Psalm 94. And we looked at the first 11 verses there, and we see that's exactly where this is quoted from. Vengeance belongs to God. The one that's wise, that thinks he's wise, that sets himself against God, God's going to catch him in his own folly, and he's going to judge him and bring him to nothing. We looked at that Tuesday night a little bit also. He sets them in slippery places. My foot almost slipped until I came to the house of the Lord and saw that God sets the wicked in slippery places. And so if anyone thinks he's wise, according to the wisdom of this world, he needs to become a fool because the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. Paul's concerned with what God knows, what God sees, what God declares. And the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they're useless. It's vanity. I mean, mankind wants to set himself up against God and as though he's something. Like what Paul Washer says, he says it's like a gnat beating its head against a cliff of granite. It's man's attacks on God are absolute vanity, insanity, empty folly. So I wanted to look at an example. Go to chapter 6 real quick. And I believe this is a good example of some of the things that they're seeing themselves wise in. And Paul says, well, you need to become a fool then. In chapter 6, verse 12, all things are lawful for me. Quote, all things are lawful for me, unquote. Response, but not all things are profitable. Again, quoting, all things are lawful for me. Some of your translations will have quotations around this. Because it's an argument that the Corinthians are presented. to engage in immorality. Well, all things are lawful. We're not under the law, Paul. Come on, Paul, you of all people know we're not under the law. I mean, you're the one, everywhere you go, you're teaching men, we're not under the law, we're under grace, we're not under the law. Well, then all things are lawful. Well, not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but I will not be mastered by anything. Verse 13, I believe the quotation goes, is the whole sentence. Food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. It's possible that the quote stops after food, but this is the argument. Well, food's for the stomach and stomach is for the food, and God's going to do away with both of them, with the food, with the stomach, with the body. So then, you know, if I'm hungry, I eat. So if my sexual desires are God-given, and He's the one that's put them there, and if when I get hungry, I eat, well, then when I have sexual desires, well, if you have an itch, scratch it, right? That's the argument that is being put forth here. But the response is, yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. God has not only raised the Lord, but He'll also raise us up through His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the member of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? See, He's arguing with them from godly wisdom and from a godly perspective as He addresses their arguments that are worldly wisdom. Well, it's just natural. I mean, they had a very naturalistic view of things. And I give that just as an example of what Paul is getting at. If any man among you thinks he's wise in this age, you need to become a fool. And the reason is because the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. And we don't want to be foolishness. We don't want to be foolish before God. We want to be wise in Him and do what's pleasing to Him. And he moves on. So then, don't be deceived. Verse 21, so then let no one boast in men. And this is rather amazing here. This section here, this is as far as we're going to get this morning. So then let no one boast in men, for because all things belong to you. I was reading the Pillar New Testament commentary, and it had this kind of as a summation of verse 21. Stop boasting in your leaders as if you belong to them, for if anything, they belong to you. And I guess I could have mentioned the title of the sermon this morning is Topsy Turvy, because that's exactly what Paul does here in his conclusion. He turns things right side up. They've got it upside down. He turns things right side up. Don't boast in men. We know this is tied back to, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I belong to Paul. I belong to Apollos. And what I want here, where he says, for all things belong to you. If you remember, I've been very careful in some of these places and following the pronouns, so that we understand exactly what Paul is saying and so that we don't read ourselves into the text, as we're so prone to do, and most of us grew up being taught to that. When it says us, that means us. Where it says you, that means you. No, it doesn't. It means exactly what the writing means, what the context means. And just like I was careful to point this out in who the we referred to in chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, that it's not Paul and the church, it's the apostles, it's those that are speaking the word of God to them. And in 3:8-9, if that the any man building is the apostles, in 3:10-15, the one whose work is being tested and tried is the apostles. It's the ones that are proclaiming the word of God to them. And what's being tested is their work, the church. And just as I wanted to be careful in pointing those things out there, I want to be careful to point out that the you in this verse is the church. It's the Corinthians. All things are yours. I mean, this is the strength of his argument. Don't boast in men. Stop boasting in men. Stop boasting in your leaders. They're yours. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things to come, all things belong to you. And that's somewhat of a list of what he's getting at by the all things. And, you know, you can find that it's somewhat limited until you get to where he says things present and things to come. The all things gets really big. And we need to think about it in that way. And that's what I mean. This is an amazing statement. This is an amazing argument that he uses here. He doesn't say, don't boast in men because, well, they're given to you for your good, which he could have done. He doesn't do like he told the Ephesians, don't boast in men because they're simply God's gift to the church to instruct you and to teach you, which that's what he said to them. But to the Corinthians, he says, don't boast in men. Stop boasting in men because all things belong to you, including that you're boasting in. Now, before I go on, turn back to Romans real quick. Romans chapter 8. And look at the similarities found in these two places here, especially in Romans 8:38. But I want to begin reading a little bit before that, beginning in verse 31. He's just given what we often refer to as the golden chain of redemption, which begins with who God foreknew and ends with their glorification. In verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? All things. We limit ourselves so much in what we have. And I think we limit ourselves so much in how we think about the future. I know, and I'm going off my notes here, so I know that in heaven there is one that everyone's eyes will be on. And it's God. We will see God. I believe we will. There will be nothing keeping us from seeing God at the end. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. John's vision, they're all gathered around the throne. And the one seated on the throne is the Father. So God means the Father. So I believe in heaven we will see the Father. I can't explain it. I just believe Scripture shows us that. Why do I say him and not Christ? Because we read that all things have been given over to the Son. Judgment has been given over to the Son. All things entirely. Every created thing has been given to the Son. The demons belong to him. Satan is Christ, Satan. The principalities in the heavenly places, the powers, all things in the heavenly places, Judgment has been given to the Son. The entire world has been given to the Son. He is right now seated on the throne of his father, David, ruling and reigning over all things, even though we don't see it right now. That doesn't negate the fact that he is. All things have been given to him. What does he then do? When we see everything and when he has put all his enemies under his feet, he takes it all and goes, Father, this is for you. It's all for you. All things are yours, church. Sound blasphemous? I haven't got done explaining it yet. I'll give you just quick insight. All things are yours because you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. And therefore, all that God has for Christ belong to you except the throne. But even in that, Christ turns around and serves the Father and delivers all things to him as a son. So no, we won't become gods. We won't become deity. But all things belong to us. Verse 33 in Romans, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who can charge you with any wrong when Christ himself is the one that paid the price for all the wrong you've ever done? The answer is no one. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? But will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long, we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Same imagery, same thing I said earlier during the Lord's Supper about Christ. He laid down his life, and in doing so, he conquered. We lay down our lives, and in doing so, we conquer. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. Verse 38, here's where the similarities come in. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to what? To separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see the similarities there? Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, the world or life or death, things present, things to come, all things belong to you. In Romans, he goes through something very similar. Neither death nor life. Well, first you have the one trying to bring an accusation against you. So there's a man trying to accuse you. And then you have death, life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers. In Romans, we have much of the same thing listed here in 1 Corinthians, except in Romans, it's against you. It's adversarial. It's out for you, out to get you. And here, Paul uses these same things that in Romans he said come against the believer, things that would seek to bring separation between the believer and God's love for us in Christ. But here in Corinthians, these things are for the church, for the believer. And just like Paul turns things upside down in his use of these things that he lists in these two letters, he uses them here to turn things upside down on these Corinthians who want to boast in men. So you see what I'm saying, right? You have these You have a very similar list in Romans saying these are what's coming against you. This is trying to separate you from the love of Christ. And here he's arguing with the Corinthians who are boasting in men. And he's saying all these things belong to you. Right? Paul, first thing listed, Paul or Apollos or Cephas. What was the Corinthians' claim in regards to their position to these men? We read it in 1:2. One of you said, each one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. Or they were aligning themselves. They were saying, I belong to Paul. I belong to Apollos. I belong to Peter. They were boasting in these men in whom they aligned themselves with as their leaders and as their teachers. Their boast was, I belong to them. I belong to Paul. I'm of Paul. Their association was with him. They were basically placing themselves under the ownership of these men. That's what was causing such division. That's where the pride came from. But Paul turns it completely upside down on them by showing them that they don't belong to these men, these leaders, but these teachers, these men belong to them. Stop boasting in men. These men that you're boasting about, they belong to you. The church does not belong to the apostles. Rather, the apostles are servants of the church using their gifts to build up, not themselves, but the church. The Corinthians were all about puffing up these men. Well, there's no one greater than Paul Washer. Well, if you don't listen to him, how do you even call yourself a Christian? Or R.C. Sproul, what do you mean you don't read Calvin? Or whoever. Dividing yourself up as I belong to this, man, this guy's got it all. I don't disagree with anything. If you find yourself not agreeing with any person, including me, including Paul Washer, including Piper, including whoever you want to put there, if you find yourself in complete agreement with everything, man, I pity you. Because they're your standard. Because they're imperfect men. And I know that every man of God that stands up to preach preaches something wrong, including myself. The challenge is, where do I do it? It's not if, it's where. Where is it? Where am I wrong? And if you're aligning yourself, that's why we're not a quote-unquote confessional church. It's why we don't have a statement of faith that says, this is what we believe, all spelled out in a nice, neat package. There's great confessions. I mean, on our website, we have a couple different ones listed. I think we have the First and Second London Baptist Confession. We have a statement of faith that came from the church in San Antonio that planted this one. But it doesn't say, this is what we hold to. It says, we find these to be good examples of things that we would agree with. But Scripture is our sole authority. And I want to be able to grow beyond what a man can put together for me. I don't want to limit myself to it. Now, does that mean that, like, we disagree? Well, yeah, I certainly don't believe the Pope is the Antichrist. I believe he was an Antichrist. There's many Antichrists. There's probably some in this room. But again, they're aligning themselves so much with these leaders that they've made themselves followers of them. I belong to them. Wherever they go, I go. And Paul's saying, stop it. Stop being prideful over leaders. Stop boasting in men. They belong to you. They're for you. They're servants of the church. They're given by Christ to serve you. He's using the language of servant and master in the relationship here. And that's where the idea of ownership comes from. They've got things turned upside down. So am I saying that, well, Paul's saying, well, you don't really have to pay much attention to the leaders then, because, I mean, they're your servants. They belong to you. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying the apostles don't have authority. I mean, right here to the Corinthians, Paul exercises his authority and tells them, when you get to chapter 5, next time you come together, there's an immoral person in your midst that you're boasting about and you're proud about how inclusive you are. Next time you come together, put them out. He's saying it under the authority of an apostle. So this doesn't mean that these men, the leaders, don't have authority in the church. Rather, this is exactly what the scripture teaches about the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of this age. This is part of the foolishness of God, that the leaders lead not by dictatorship, they lead in their service. They lead in serving by giving themselves for the body, for the good of the church. It's exactly what we read in Ephesians 4. He gave some as apostles. I'm gonna back up some in Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In verse 10, now he who ascended himself, now he who descended is himself also who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he, Christ, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. There's that word again. Unity. The importance of unity. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. Remember the Corinthians? He says, I have to talk to you like you're infants in Christ. The leaders are there to bring to maturity, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And the results being, we're we are no longer to be like children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and craftiness of deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even to Christ. From whom? From Christ. The whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I know I read a lot. But this is the thing. Paul's saying, stop boasting in these men. They belong to you. They belong to you, and they're God's gift to you. They belong to you to build you up. They belong to you to help bring you to maturity. That's their service to you, doing what every joint supplies. Now, if their leaders given to them, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, are given to them as authority, as teachers, as the one that the mysteries of the gospel, the mysteries of the kingdom have been revealed to them, and they are to teach it to the church, then the unity within the church means that the church submits to the leaders as they declare the word of God. So what's the breaking point? It's the word of God. It's not the leader. In other words, I'm not saying that Paul is definitely not saying that the teachers and the leaders don't have any authority, but neither is he saying that they have all authority. What they are preaching is the word of God. What they're declaring is the word of God. I knew I wouldn't get through today. It's all for them. All things belong to you. the world. Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world. We typically think of the world being against us, like we read in Romans 8. But here Paul reminds the Corinthians that the world belongs to them. And we would do well to remember it as well. I mean, what is our inheritance? What did Jesus say in Matthew 5:5? The meek will inherit the earth. Romans 4:13, the promise of Abraham and to his descendants would that he would be heir of the world. 2 Peter 3:13, we read about according to the promises, we are looking for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. So it's not just this present world that we're living in right now is ours. It's also the future world, not just the things present, also things to come. The earth that is to come. The earth, Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All things are yours. All that can be lawfully used in this world belongs to us to lawfully use and enjoy. We're the rightful heirs of it because we belong to Christ. He goes on of life or death, things present, things to come. And honestly, it's difficult to assign precise meaning to all the things that Paul lays out here. We could speculate as to what he means by the world, like I just did as an example. It's speculation, because he doesn't really tell us what he means. And he doesn't really tell us what he means by life and death or things present or things to come. Those aren't really the focus. The focus here really is their leaders. And so it's difficult to assign a precise meaning to all these things. And it's possible that Paul uses them not so much for us to study the details as he does to expand on the reason why it's so foolishness for the Corinthians to be boasting in men in the first place. In other words, his argument is, don't boast in men. Everything's yours. All things are yours. Let me give you an example. Paul, Apollos, Cephas. But again, that's the focus of it. And I've given an example of the world as how we might expand on the meaning of each of these things. But I think what follows after this list is the most... It gives the most weight to his argument, and it's certainly meant to be the how it is possible that all things belong to you. Verse 23, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Carrying the same idea of belonging or ownership, possession, Paul trumps their claim of belonging to the teachers. And he says, no, the teachers belong to you. You're in possession of them, church. They're servants. They're your servants. That's why he's going to go to the next point that we will not get to. But no, you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. The implications being that all things that God gives to his church as a benefit and help for them, all of it belonged to the Corinthians. Remember how he began the letter. I thank my God concerning you for the grace of God which has been given to you in Christ Jesus. They're possessors of the grace of God. In everything, you are enriched in him. In all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, waiting eagerly on the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. All things belong to you, Corinthians. All things are yours. And we see that. We see so much sin in Corinth. There is also so much grace. So many good things given to them. It can be easy to overlook these things. They're saints. They are a real church. They are children of God. It's been made evident by the outpouring of the Spirit of God to them. They've been blessed with an abundance of gifts. They've been blessed with an abundance of teachers. I mean, look at them and they're arguing about. These were, you know, the superstar preachers of their day, you might say. You know, if they had conferences like we have conferences today, they'd be those guys that were speaking at all the conferences. I'll probably come back to verse 23 again and draw some more out of this. But just in way of trying to make some application to us. And I mentioned it some when we went through verses 18 through 20 already. It's good for us to strategize and to think of new ways and think of how we can love one another more, how we can encourage one another more and build each other up in the faith more. It's good to think about and plan how we can evangelize different ways, different places, different means, different methods. It's good for us to do all these things. We just need to make sure that we do it according to God's wisdom. And it's in line with Him and His wisdom and His methods and not in human wisdom and human methodology, which has been the bane of the church in always. It's not just in recent times. We just see it. Same thing repackaged in new things. It's kind of like, you know, New Age movement, which no one really talks about anymore. It's not a New Age thing. It's an Old Age thing. People have been obviously concerned about boasting in men ever since the beginning. Ever since the apostles were spending their time with Christ saying, "Can I have a seat at your right hand and my brother on the left?" It's nothing new. Don't boast in men, because all things belong to you. All things that God have. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God is not withholding a single good thing from you. We can forget that when we encounter trials of various sorts and various times. When we go through times of weakness, when we go through times of spiritual slumber, in your spiritual slumber, God has not withheld a single good thing from you. In fact, the spiritual slumber itself is a blessing to you. Because if you're His child, your reaction is going to be, "Oh, Lord, help." It's going to be to turn to Him in faith. Weak faith, maybe, but faith nonetheless. Because if you're His child, you're not going to turn somewhere else. We have nowhere else. Some difficult words, some difficult sayings. God uses your sin for your good. Oh, that's kind of a difficult saying. Kind of like, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me." There go the disciples. There go the disciples. And He turns to the few that are left there. "Do you want to go somewhere else?" "I don't have a clue what you're saying, Jesus, but where else am I going to go?" "You have the words of eternal life. They're over my head right now, but don't give up." "Don't give up. Keep teaching me. Keep teaching me." This is what Gordon Fee had to say, and I'll close with this. I think there's some good things to be had from this. The Corinthian error is an easy one to repeat. Not only do most of us have normal tendencies to turn natural preferences into exclusive ones, how do we do that? Sorry, I'm wrong. In closing, there you go. What kind of instruments can you play in church? Do we sing only psalms? Do we sing hymns? Do you only play instruments you can't plug in, or is it okay to plug some in? Do you have to have any instruments at all? I mean, these were huge things over the years. These are things that divided whole denominations, not just people and churches, but denominations. Can a preacher stand up and preach in shorts and flip-flops? Can you wear a house? Can you wear a hat into the church? Thank you for doing that, by the way. Good example. What kind of clothes should you wear to church? There's so many things that we can draw divisions by. Natural preferences, or maybe even understanding of Scripture and secondary things that we turn into one that determines whether you truly know Christ or not. And as we who are Reformed type folk need to be very careful of that. Being Reformed does not equal salvation. It's just not the case. Praise God for men like Keith Green and Ravenhill and Tozer and others who really weren't Reformed, Calvinistic, or whatever, but were men of God that love God, love His church, proclaim the gospel faithfully. So in our fallenness, we also tend to consider ourselves wise enough to inform God through whom He may minister to His people. Our slogans take the form of I am a Presbyterian, or I am of the Presbyterians, or I am of the Pentecostals, etc. Or they may take ideological forms. I am of the liberals, or of the evangelicals, or of the fundamentalists. And these are also used as weapons. Oh, he's a fundamentalist, you know. Which means that we no longer need to listen to him, since his ideology has determined his overall value as one who speaks in God's behalf. It is hardly possible in a day like ours that one will not have denominational, theological, or ideological preferences. The difficulty lies in our allowing that it might really be true that all things are ours, including those whom we think God would do better to be without. Did you catch that? I'll give you an example from my own life. Doug Wilson, y'all know this. He says some extremely helpful and beneficial things. And I have some extremely... There's things I vehemently disagree with him with in certain issues. And this is something the Lord has really helped me in more recent years. I'm a fool if I can't learn from men who I disagree with in certain things. I'll go out on a limb here and maybe shock some of you. I've learned some really beneficial things from the likes of Timothy Keller. Now, I would suggest in his most recent stuff that you not listen to him and not go where he goes. But I've learned a great deal from a little bit that I've listened to him. It's not like he's someone major on my playlist. He's not. Four more recent places that he goes on his different areas. God is full of surprises. The Eternal One may choose to minister to us from the least expected sources. By the way, Gordon Fee is Pentecostal. 10, 15 years ago, I never would have listened to a thing he had to say because he was a Pentecostal without hearing anything he had to say. I would have ignored him because he's a Pentecostal. I don't know why, because he doesn't believe what the Pentecostals believe. But it's just kind of one of those things. He kind of grew up in that denomination, that strain, and he has stayed there. But I have not been helped by any other man in more recent years than by Gordon Fee in understanding Scripture and rightly dividing, rightly interpreting, rightly understanding Scriptures. He believes in the sovereignty of God. He would agree with the 5 points of Calvinism. He would agree with the 5 solas of the Reformation. He is, by all standard and outward appearances, Reformed, though he's not covenantal. And he is Pentecostal, and he does have some Pentecostal errors in him. How he can affirm that there can be women preachers in the church today, I don't have a clue how he can do that. I've read too much of his commentaries and too much of his writings and things. It baffles me. Just like I know one day I'm going to look at myself, and I can now. I can look back at myself 15, 20, 25 years ago and say, how in the world did I believe that? Well, can't I give that same grace to another man today who proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ in truth? And do I not have something to learn from him? Or do I say, I am of a Paul Washer, I am of a John Piper, I am of a Tim Conway, I am of whoever you want to put in there, Lloyd Jones. Boy, there's a good one. But God help us. The Eternal One may choose to minister to us from the least expected of sources. If we were but more truly in Christ and therefore free in Him to learn and to love. This does not mean that one should not be discriminating. After all, Paul has no patience for the teaching in Corinth, which has abandoned the pure gospel of Christ. But to be of Christ is also to be free from the tyrannies of one's own narrowness, free to learn even from those with whom one may disagree. And this is, you know, this is a place, there's some really good things we can learn from fundamentalists, but this is not one of them. Because fundamentalists tend to only listen to fundamentalists. And they won't listen to anyone else simply because they're not the fundamentalists. They're not in our circles. They're not in our categories. Don't think I'm going soft. I could very easily turn to Galatians 1 and says, if anyone brings another gospel, let him be accursed. If anyone denies the resurrection, he has denied the gospel. If anyone denies the second coming of Christ, he's perverted and he denies the gospel. That's what makes hyperpreterism, full preterism, heretical. That one thing, there is no future resurrection of the dead. We can learn a lot from preterist thinking and understanding Scripture. And I know I'm going over some of y'all's heads. That's okay. Let it go. Don't worry about it. But we can learn a lot from people that we have disagreements with. That's what Paul was telling the Corinthians, that were fighting and picking sides over teachers. He reminded them, they belong to you. You know what? if you don't like Paul Washer, don't listen to him. It's okay. Because he's given to the church as a help. And if he doesn't help you, it's okay. If you can't get past a certain preacher's tone of voice or the way he sounds like a preacher sounds, and you know, just well, then don't listen to him. It's okay. But don't discredit him, and don't tell other people's not to, based on that alone. They're for us. That's what Paul's saying. Stop aligning yourselves with these men. They belong to you. They're servants. Servants of Christ given to the church to build up the church. They belong to you. All things belong to you. Lord willing, we'll come back and look at a little bit more of that as we move on next week. Well, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness, for your graciousness. Lord, thank you for the gifts that you give to men. Lord, even in going through this, there's just men that come to mind that I've just benefited so much from over the years. Some men that I have big disagreements with, and I just, Lord, I thank you that we can learn from one another. Lord, I thank you that the only one we have the right to say I am of is Christ. And that is our hope. That's where I hang my hat. That's where I hang my whole life. But he died for my sins. Father, I pray that you would continue to bless us with unity and to grow us in grace and in the knowledge of you, our Father, and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, that you would continue working in us and that you would grow us up to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Lord, help us to be a church that truly loves, that loves like Christ does. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. In Christ's name, amen.